You can't beat that, guys.
That's right.
Singing Amazing Grace on a resurrection morning, just as the sun peeps over the hill there. It's awesome. Awesome. I appreciate getting to be here. You know, when you come to a place in your life when you believe something is really true, it changes the way you behave, right? It really does.
That's right.
If, for example, if I told you that I had it on good authority that a car dealer I know in Maryville had gotten horribly overstocked with cars, and he had an inventory he's got to get rid of, and he's going to be giving away 10 free automobiles to the first people that get to his lot starting in about an hour from now, some of you would already be burning rubber down here, right? I mean, if you really believe it's true, if you really believe it's true, you'd be out of here. But if you didn't believe it's true, you'd do exactly what you just did. You know, you'd chuckle and smile and, you know, that's it. What we really believe changes the way we behave. It's always the case. Well, this is Resurrection Sunday, and we're celebrating the greatest historical event of all history, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And those of us who claim to be Christians, that's what we claim. He is alive. He's risen from the dead. But sometimes we have to remind ourselves there are those who call themselves Christians, claim to be Christians, but down inside, they're just not quite really sure about it, you know? They give kind of a mental assent. If you ask them, do you believe it? They say, oh, yeah, I believe it, because they know they're supposed to believe it. But down inside, they're just not really sure. And that's a big danger to those of us who may be claiming to be Christians, maybe the second or third or fourth or fifth or sixth generation. You know what I mean? I mean, our parents seem to believe it. Our grandparents seem to believe it. Their parents seem to believe it on back, you know, for generations. And we look around at our friends and they all seem to believe it. So we say, well, yeah, I guess I'm supposed to believe it too. And we give mental assent. But the question is, how is it changing our behavior?
Amen.
How does the resurrection change us? And that question deserves some really careful thought, because it should be having a big impact on the way we behave. I want us to look at an example from Scripture, I think, that really illustrates this really well. It's in Luke chapter 24. And it's a wonderful passage about the men who are on the road to Emmaus. You remember that story? It's a fabulous story. I love that story. It's a beautiful episode. Of course, here's the setting. Jesus had just been horribly, horribly put to death after scourging and crucifixion. And then Joseph of Arimathea had taken the body and buried it in a new tomb that belonged to Joseph. And then the first day of the week, early in the morning, the women had gone hoping to get to anoint that body. They weren't sure how it was going to work, but they were hoping to. And they got there, and the stone was rolled away, and the tomb was empty. And they're marveling at what is going on. And at that time, a couple of angels appeared to them. And the angels had an incredible message. The angels said, why are you looking for the living one among the dead?
Amen.
This is a graveyard. He's alive. And then they added these words that Jesus prophesied just as he said.
That's right.
He's alive. He's not here. He's risen. So the women now are amazed. And they go back, in verse 9 it says they go back to the 11. They tell the 11, but not just the 11. It says also to all the rest. So they told them what had happened, what they'd seen. But in verse 11, we learn that the disciples, they didn't believe them. That was just too much for them to absorb. No, that can't be true. They just couldn't believe it at that point. Now I want to pick up the story in verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, amazing, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So here we have two disciples. Neither one of them was one of the original 11 now. That's obvious from verse 33, because they're going to go back a little bit later and find those 11 back in Jerusalem. But these two disciples have been included in that group that we read just a few minutes ago. All the rest, you know, the ladies had told them everything that happened. And so they're walking along this 7-mile road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they're discussing all this, and they're meditating about it, and they're trying to figure it out. What's going on here these last few days? Now, that would be 7 miles, maybe what, 2 or 3 hours, something like that, maybe. And while they're walking and talking, verse 15 and 16 says, Jesus came up, and begins walking with them. But they don't realize it's Jesus. They don't get it yet. So they're supernaturally prevented from seeing him at this point. Now, we have some hints that that may have happened more than once. You remember when Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and Jesus appeared to her, and she thought he was the gardener at first. She just couldn't believe he was alive until he called her name and then it opened her eyes. And a little bit later, there were seven of the disciples that were fishing, and Jesus came to the shore, and they saw him, and they didn't recognize him at first. And then suddenly, oh, it's Jesus. And they recognized him all of a sudden. So he did that more than once. And when you think about it, there's a sense in which that can be true today. You know, Jesus is always with us, right? He's God. That's He's right. never going to leave us. He said he wouldn't. He's always with us. And yet, think about it. How many days do we go for hours and we don't talk to him? And we don't praise him? And we don't thank him for anything? And we're just kind of busy with everything going on? We don't recognize him. You know, that was their problem. They didn't see him yet. They didn't get it yet. Verse 17, he said to them, "What's this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened here these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they didn't find his body, they came back saying they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." So Jesus is with them, and in verse 19 he says, "What things?" Now, he's not asking for information here. I mean, he knows exactly what's happening here. Amen. He's giving these men a chance to make a confession with their lips about Jesus, what they believe about Jesus. They were followers of Jesus. They made a pretty good confession here. 19 through 24, we just read it. But they still don't believe he's alive. They can't quite go there. They're puzzled. They're trying to figure it out. From our perspective, it's clear, right? I mean, the facts are obvious from our perspective. But for them, at that point, it was just too much. It was just too much. It was too awesome. Too contrary to nature. I mean, this doesn't happen. Dead men don't rise. Too much against their way of thinking to believe, really believe, that he was alive. They just couldn't let themselves go there yet. They just couldn't do it. Verse 25, and he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
Amen.
Awesome. Yes. Now, they still don't realize who he is. They still don't get it yet. They're not totally convinced. The light's not come on. They're still trying to figure it out. But they're having an awesome experience, an incredible experience. They're walking along and talking with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, freshly risen from the dead. And they're listening to him. And what's he doing? He's taking the scriptures, and he's opening the scriptures to them. A little later in verse 32, we were told that they said, our hearts were burning. You know, he was getting to them. He was reaching them with the scriptures there. I used to have a painting on my wall. Some of you may have seen a painting like it. It's called The Road to Emmaus. And it's a painting of Jesus walking along this little road with these two other guys and these towering trees, kind of a canopy of trees over them. And it's obvious that he's talking to them, and you get this picture of this event right here. And I used to keep that by my study desk. And I would look at it every now and then, and I would pray, Lord, I want you to open the scriptures for me like you opened it for them. Mm-hmm. And I want you to show me yourself in the scriptures too like you showed them. I want you to cause my heart to burn too like you did those guys. I mean, it's an awesome picture. So verse 28, they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther. Now this is a key verse. Jesus is testing them right here. When it says he acted as if he would go farther, it doesn't mean he was deceiving them. It doesn't mean he was pretending. He was giving them a choice.
That's right.
He was saying, okay, guys, what do you want? You're at home now. You want my presence or not? You want me to stay? I can move on. We have to decide the same thing.
That's right.
Do we really want him or not? Do we want him leading us? Do we want him teaching us? Do we want him working powerfully in our lives? Do we really want his presence? Now, every one of us here would quickly say probably, oh, yeah, I do. But we better be careful. I'm telling you, we better be careful. We need to keep it in mind that when Jesus leads, and when Jesus teaches, and when Jesus empowers, pretty often, he disrupts the status quo.
Amen.
He really does. He doesn't necessarily lead the way we would say, I want you to lead.
Right.
He's the one in charge, not us.
Amen.
He doesn't necessarily teach the way we'd want him to teach. He's Jesus. He takes control. And his ways, whether we like it or not, are often much, much higher than our ways.
Amen.
And we can't figure it out. But we, you know, Jesus, he always did that. The religious leaders of his day, you know what happened? He shook them up. He challenged them. And when these two guys asked Jesus to stay, changed the rest of their evening, changed the rest of their lives.
Amen.
Shook them up too. They never, ever were the same. So the question we need to ask maybe is, would we really want Jesus to be intimately involved in our lives if we knew he was going to shake us up? Because he will. That's the way he does it. If we knew he was going to change the status quo, if we knew he was going to rearrange all our priorities, our priorities are not the same as his.
Right.
If we knew he was going to make us uncomfortable, if he knew that we would never, ever be the same again, because that's what Jesus does, it's a very, very serious question. Now, our answer better be yes,
amen.
Just like theirs, but we need to realize what a serious question and answer it is. Verse 29, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us. Stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. So these men said, no, we want you. Stay. Their hearts have been burning in them. They want him to stay. And he does. And did you notice when he stayed, he didn't just stay as a spectator. He took charge.
That's right.
He took charge. He took the unleavened bread. You see, how do you know it's unleavened? Well, this is the week of unleavened bread. Remember, right after Passover, 7 days of unleavened bread. So he takes the unleavened bread, and he breaks it, and he gives it to them. And when he breaks the bread, and he gives it to them, verse 31 says, when he did that, bam, their eyes were open.
That's right.
They could see. Now they know who he is. Now his purpose has been accomplished. Now they really believe, and he vanishes. But their behavior is radically changed. Verse 32, they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with him gathered together, saying, the Lord's risen indeed, and he's appeared to Simon. Then they told them what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. You hear that? Verse 33, that very hour. It was late, you remember? It was late. But they can't wait. That very hour, they start out 7 miles back to Jerusalem. And they're full of excitement. And they're full of joy. They're changed men. And they got to tell their friends. They got to go tell their friends. So they get back and they find the same things happened on the other end. Jesus has appeared to them too. So before they can report, the 11 burst out. The Lord's really risen. He really is alive. And none of them were ever the same again.
Amen.
Amen.
They went out absolutely, totally committed to Jesus Christ. He was their risen Lord now. And one by one, these guys gave their lives
to brutal death. That's right.
Rather than renounce what they knew to be true, Jesus is alive.
Amen.
My life's all about Christ now. He is the Lord. And so, are we there? I mean, when you think about it, how could it be otherwise? Think about it. I mean, how could you not know, or how could you know, really know, that he's alive, you really know it, and that he's conquered death, and he's the king above all the rulers of the earth? You know that's true, and he's God, and he's conquered hell, and he's risen from the dead, and he's alive forevermore. How could we know that and not serve him?
Amen.
It just doesn't make sense, does it? There's a big disconnect for people who say, oh yeah, I believe all that, but their lives just don't match it up. I mean, it's weird, isn't it? Here we are. Resurrection Sunday, 2015, and you and I claim to believe he's alive. But the question is, how are we acting? How can I claim that I believe he's God, that he's alive, that he's really with me right now, and never praise him, and never thank him, and never talk to him, and make my life about everything under the sun, my wife, my kids, my home, my health, my family, my job, my hobbies, except Jesus. That just doesn't make sense.
Amen. Right?
Just doesn't make sense. We've got to get honest. Honest with ourselves, honest with others, honest with God, and make sure we're not living under delusion.
Amen.
We may, some of us here, may desperately need to have our eyes open a little bit.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Just like these guys from Emmaus had their eyes open. These two guys, Cleopas and his friend, had their eyes open. When what? When Jesus broke the bread.
Brilliant.
Gave it to them.
That's right.
He did it for them. He can do it for us.
Amen.
Let's pray that he will. Father, thank you so much for this glorious day. Thank you for this high day of the year, Resurrection Sunday, when we and believers all over the world celebrate and rejoice and praise you and get excited about Jesus alive from the dead, risen, conquering death, conquering hell, conquering the grave, conquering Satan, giving us eternal life with him as we trust him. So thank you, thank you, thank you for what you've done. And thank you for this opportunity to celebrate this glorious day in the way we have here, just remembering how you did it and being thrilled once again at your marvelous grace and power.
Yes.
Lord, we praise you and we love you and we don't want to do that just now, Lord. We pray that for the next 365 days until we reach this day again, we'll stay excited about Jesus, that we'll, our lives will be all about you. Lord, we want to be like Cleopas and these other guys. When they realized you really were alive, Lord, they were willing to die. They were willing to suffer. They were willing to do whatever they had to do to get the word out, to live for you, to rejoice in you. Lord, their lives are all about you, and we want to be the same. We want our lives to be all about Jesus. So please open our eyes as you opened their eyes and help us see more clearly than we ever have before that you are alive. And you're what life's all about. And Lord, we want to be thankful that we can not only praise you for eternity, but we can praise you now and do it forever and ever because you conquered death. You are alive. You are risen. You are risen indeed. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.